morning we continue going through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We reach a part of Jesus' message that many of us might think has nothing to do with us, although at this time of year, the season is often called Lent, maybe more so than at other times. But let's see what he has to say and see what we have to learn from it. Reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 16th verse. And when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you're reading a Bible like mine that not only has chapter and verses, but also breaks things down into sections with little headings at the top, you'll notice that I actually took more than one section. Verses 16 through 18 are about fasting. And then supposedly verses 19 through 24 make up another section about treasures in heaven. And here I am. I usually will take just a verse at a time, and I'm going all the way through the section on fasting and adding to it a few verses from treasures in heaven, but not all of them. And the reason is because I think Jesus' words about treasures, storing up treasures, helps us to understand what he's talking about when he speaks of fasting. Fasting is something that we don't usually do a whole lot of. The church as a whole has sort of let go of fasting. We don't talk about it very much. We don't do it. We don't train our people to do it. The closest thing to a fast in the Christian church today, at large, is the season of Lent, when we have what we call a peculiar or a specific fast. Fasting means going without food. I didn't know that for a long time. And when I was a kid, I had a joke book that drove my family crazy, because I'd read a joke and then I'd have to share it with everybody. And there was a joke in there that I read and I laughed at, but I didn't really understand why it was funny until many years later. The joke goes, it's a riddle, and it goes like this. How do you make a slow horse fast? And the answer is you don't feed him. And I thought, well, that's funny. That makes sense, I guess. If you don't feed the horse and he sees hay up there, then he's going to run for it instead of walking. I guess that makes sense. It was a long time before someone said, you idiot, fasting means you're going without food. So to make a horse, a slow one or a quick one, doesn't matter. To make a horse fast, you don't feed him. To make a person fast, you don't feed him. Oh. Well, what's so funny about that? Oh, well, that's what it's like to be a kid. You live in your own world where things make sense in their own way. But that's what fasting is. It means going without food. And there's a very rich tradition of fasting, not only in the Christian church, not only in the Jewish faith, but across the board. Nearly every religion has an aspect of fasting in its tradition, in its heritage. Generally, fasting is associated with a particular need. And it's connected with prayer. And that's one reason why Jesus' teaching on fasting comes right after his teaching on prayer. The idea is this, especially when you're not sure who God is or what he's like. You know he created everything, he's in charge of everything. And you really need his help for a particular reason. Either you're facing a decision and you don't know what decision to make, or you're facing a situation that is beyond your control. You're going through drought, or maybe flood, or maybe earthquakes. You have no control over it. You really need help. And so you go to God thinking he's the source of all wisdom, if it's a decision you have to make. He's in control of all his creation because he made it. The only thing is, how do you get his attention? How do you let God know that you're serious about the prayer that you're praying? Most of you are probably like me. Grew up, my parents taught me how to pray. I wish I could say I did the same for my kids. My mom and dad knelt by the side of my bed with me and my brothers, and we went through our prayers. We said the Lord's Prayer. We said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When in the morning light I wake, help me the path of love to take, and to keep the same for thy dear sake. Amen." God bless Mommy and Daddy and Nancy and Joyce and Ronnie and Michael and Mary Ann and Aunt Bert, who had cancer at the time. And I'd run through the list and that would be it. Most of us, when we pray, our prayers are like that. We bring to God our petitions. We believe that he hears us, and that's fine. But every once in a while, we go through a situation where we wonder, is God really there? He doesn't seem to be answering my prayer. Imagine for the moment that you're laid off at work and you have no other source of income. And you believe that God provides for your needs, and you say, "Lord, please guide me and help me because I have no job." And the days turn into weeks and the weeks turn into months, and you're still praying the same prayer. Or imagine that you have a loved one who is sick and you're praying, "God, please heal my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, my friend, my neighbor," and nothing. You look up to the heavens and you pray, and it seems like the heavens are, in the words of God himself speaking to the Israelites in the desert, the heavens will become iron to you. In other words, unyielding, insensitive, cold, hard. How do you break through the barrier that exists between us and God? We know there's a barrier. There just is. Because we can't see God. We can't hear his voice, except on very unusual occasions. We know there is a barrier. The Bible tells us that barrier is sin. And then tells us that's why Jesus came, to break down that barrier. Well, Jesus came and he did his work on the cross and he rose from the dead, meaning God accepted his offering and our sins are forgiven. And still, there is this barrier between us and God. And sometimes that barrier is so real to us that we can almost reach out and touch it, like a wall that separates us from him. How do we make our prayers heard when it seems as though there's this impenetrable barrier between us and God? Fasting has always been a tradition used by a variety of religions as a way of, in one way or another, penetrating the barrier. Some people think, you know, fasting means going without food and sometimes without drink for a specified period of time. The most common fast is from sunup to sundown. For us, the only time we fast like that is when we have our cholesterol checked. We're going for blood work and they say don't eat or drink for 12 hours. And we plan it so the 12 hours coincide with about 9 or 10 hours of sleep. So it's really, we're not denying ourselves anything, because we don't eat while we're sleeping. Most of us don't eat while we're sleeping anyway. Although I've been known to get up and go out to the kitchen and grab a snack, come back to bed and not know anything about it. But ordinarily, you don't eat and sleep at the same time. That really can't be counted as fasting, not in the religious sense. The religious idea behind fasting is to deliberately deny yourself something that you really want or need. And some people will say that that self-denial is demonstrating to God that we're serious about our prayers, and so hopefully he'll take pity on us and he'll listen to us. But most people who have practiced fasting as a have practiced it religiously, if you don't mind me saying that, whether they're Christians or Jews or Muslims or pagans, if they really practice fasting and do it regularly, they will tell you the purpose of fasting is not to soften God's heart and incline his ear to us. As if to say, now God, I'm really serious about this. I know most of my prayers I'm not really serious when I pray, but I'm really serious and I really need for you to hear me. That's not what fasting does. Fasting changes us. By taking something very precious to us and giving us an opportunity to tell ourselves, God means more to me than that. Why food? Because food is something everybody needs. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're Irish or German or Oriental or African. Everybody needs food. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you still need to eat. You take something very common, you take something that is a basic need of the human condition, and you tell yourself, God is more important to me than the food I eat. And it changes you. It sharpens your spiritual senses. And you end up discovering that God's been listening to you all along. You're the one who hasn't been listening to him. We sang a chorus this morning that kind of talks about the same thing. The last chorus that we sang has a line in it that says, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Here comes the tricky part. Let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. Let him have the things that hold you. There are not many things that have more of a hold over us than food. And it's amazing. I discovered this when I went through my spell last fall. For a long time, I didn't care about food. When I was in the hospital, I didn't care about food. One reason was it was hospital food. And some people will tell me, well, you had a lot of morphine, you know, and you had drugs, you know, that were helping to suppress the pain, and it suppressed your appetite. No, it didn't. Because when I saw the cart come down and I knew it was the food cart, I was ready. My appetite was ready. But when they brought it in and sat it in front of me and took the lid off of it, all of a sudden my appetite said, maybe not today. When I got home, my appetite still wasn't what it usually is, but it's back now. And funny thing is happening. It's getting close to Resurrection Day, and I'm starting to get gifts. Peanut butter eggs. I got a pound and a half box of chocolates sitting on the table. I got a good appetite for that. Tammy gets a nice chicken dinner ready with mashed potatoes and stuffing, says, here's dinner. Oh, can I have dessert first? That's my appetite. And so, of course, when Lent comes, you'd think the natural thing for me would be to give up chocolates. But I don't go in for celebrating Lent that way. And it's an interesting thing about fasting. In the beginning, as you read the Bible, in the beginning, fasting was something that would be done freely by a person going through a particular time in his life and needing to feel especially close to God and saying to himself, I'm going to focus all my thinking, all my energy, all my whole attitude, everything. I'm going to focus it on God. I'm not going to let anything else get in the way. And I'm going to train myself to do that by denying myself food. I'm not going to think about eating. I'm not going to think about drinking. I'm not going to think about anything but God. I'm going to go off by myself. I'm going to spend a whole day in prayer to God. And it was something a person could do for God simply out of a genuine expression of, God, I want to know you better. Then God led his people out of Egypt on the Exodus. And as they got to Mount Sinai, he called Moses up the mountain. And when Moses came up the mountain, God said, now I want all of Israel, one day out of the year, one day every year, I want the whole nation to fast. So what started out as a voluntary expression, a desire to know God, became permanently planted in the Jewish religious calendar, one day a year. And you know what happened from there on? At the time of the Babylonian exile, they had several fasts throughout the year. Isaiah complained to the people of Israel. He said, God sees you when you fast. You think he doesn't. He sees you when you fast. You tell yourself, I'll go without food for a day or a week. And all through your time of fasting, all you're saying to yourself is, I can't wait till this time's over and I can eat again. I can't wait till this time is over and I can eat again. Boy, I can't wait till I can sink my teeth into a juicy steak. Boy, I can't wait until I can eat this or eat that. Do you think that's what God had in mind when he instituted the idea of fasting? A time for you what? To prove yourself to God? As if to say, okay, God, tell me what to do. I can do anything you tell me to do. Isaiah said, don't be a fool. That's not what fasting is all about. Giving up something you don't like anyway, that's what some people do. Comes to Lent and they say, well, I don't smoke, so I'm going to give up smoking for Lent. It works well. People say, what do you give up for Lent? I gave up smoking. Wow, that must really be hard. Not really, I didn't smoke to begin with, so not really giving anything up. Isaiah says, is that what God means by fasting? Giving up something that you can do without anyway? And then complaining about it the whole time? That's not what fasting is supposed to be. Fasting is supposed to be a genuine desire of the heart to draw close in fellowship with God, proving it as much to ourselves as to God by giving up those things that are precious to us, to show ourselves that God is more precious than what we're giving up. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish leaders decided they weren't fasting enough, and that's why all these bad things happened. So they decided it's not enough to fast one day a year. It's not enough to fast at regular intervals throughout the year. Every week, if you're serious about God, every week you should fast twice. Monday and Thursday, those are fast days. Go from sunup to sundown on Monday and Thursday without eating. So they did. Jesus came along, an interesting thing happened. He didn't have his disciples fast at all. People come up to him and said, Jesus, what are you doing? John had taught his disciples how to fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Jesus said, are you kidding? They're living in the presence of the king. Why would they fast? There will come a time when I'll be taken away from them. Then they'll fast. But for now, when you're an usher at a wedding, and the bridegroom is there, and the wedding feast is laid out, that's a heck of a time to tell people to fast. No, enjoy the feast. Later there will be time to fast. Jesus never asked his disciples to fast. But you know what? It wasn't too long. And the church decided, hey, maybe we should fast too. And we're going to prove to God that we're better Christians than the Jews are. We're going to prove to God that we love him more than the Jews do. If they can fast 2 days a week, so can we. If they're fasting on Monday and Thursday, we'll fast on Tuesday and Wednesday. And that'll be a better feast because it's 2 days put together, and that takes a lot more discipline than 2 days that are separated. What we do with religion, isn't it interesting? And still, what would people do? They would give up something because they had to give it up. All the time they're giving it up, they'd complain about not being able to take part in it. When it was over, they'd gorge themselves. And I have a feeling that's not what God had in mind when he instituted fasting. I think God's intention in setting up the fast is to give us an opportunity to put our money where our mouth is. We say God is that important to us. How important is he really? Is God more important to you than your television? I know how it goes. Tammy would say to me, Dave, dinner's on the table. Yep, just a minute. There's a part of this movie I really want to see. 10 minutes later, Dave, your dinner's getting cold. Oh, yeah, that's right. I said I was coming, didn't I? But I got held up. Didn't intend to, but I did. Or maybe I'm working on a crossword puzzle. Yep, I've only got one more clue. 20 minutes later, Dave, food's getting cold. Oh, that's right. You see these things, crossword puzzles and movies on TV, they're really not that important. But how easy it is for us to get absorbed in them so that we forget what life is really all about. And that, I think, is why Jesus added the comments about storing up treasure in heaven. It's interesting, if we were really to translate it literally, what Jesus is saying is don't treasure treasures on earth. The word store up is actually the word treasure. Don't treasure treasures in earth. Treasure the treasures of heaven. Well, that's hard to do. And that's kind of why fasting is spoken of in context with it. It's hard to give up what we can see for what we can't see. It's hard for everybody to give up what you can see for what you can't see. Our government's been in the habit of giving people everything that they want, that they can see, that they can touch, food to eat, money in the bank. And then hopefully we'll love our government, we'll do anything for it. Someone comes along and says, wait, we don't have the money for that. They said back last December, they said, I think we should extend unemployment benefits for 99 weeks. Hey, I think it'd be nice if you just pay me every day, you know. No limits at all. Someone comes along and says, we don't have the money for that. Oh, who cares? We'll do it anyway. The money will come from somewhere. And if it doesn't, we'll just make more. It's hard to give up what you can have right now for something that you're not going to have for a while. God makes us a lot of promises. The promises he makes us, where are they? A life without pain? A place without tears? Haven't seen it yet. God promises to be with us. I haven't heard his voice. I don't see his face. Is he sitting there? Or maybe he's a Lutheran and he's sitting in the back pew. It's hard for our minds to conceive of things we can't see, can't touch, can't hear. Because we're so focused on what we can see, what we can touch, what we can eat, what makes us feel good. By fasting, we give up those temporary pleasures because we're trying to train ourselves to see beyond the temporary. But it's hard to do. There's a story. Goes way back in church, I won't say church history, more like church legend, I suppose, the folklore of Christianity. Goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. And it has to do with St. Thomas, you know, the doubting apostle. Tradition tells us that Thomas went to India, and that's where he did some of his evangelism. And there's a story in connection with Gondopharus. Gondopharus was the, I guess, the king of a region of India at the time. And supposedly, when Thomas was still in Caesarea, still close to the land of Israel, God appeared to him in a dream and said to him, "The king of India, Gondopharus, has sent his provost, Abanes, to seek for workmen well-versed in the science of architecture. He wants someone to build him a palace finer than anything in Rome. I'm going to send him to you." So Thomas went. I will send you to him. I'm sorry. Thomas went and he met with the king, with Gondopharus. Gondopharus commanded him to build for him a magnificent palace. And he gave him a lot of gold and silver, and he said, "Here, do it." And then he went away for a couple years. St. Thomas, instead of building a palace, took the treasures and distributed it among the poor and the sick. And when the king came back and there was no palace and all his money was gone, given to the poor, he was angry, and he threw Thomas into prison while he meditated on a fitting and horrible death for him. While Thomas was in prison, the brother of the king died. And the king resolved to erect for him a magnificent tomb, sort of like the Taj Mahal. That's what the Taj Mahal is, by the way, the tomb. But the dead man, after he had been dead for 4 days, suddenly arose and sat upright. And he said to the king, "The man that you were going to torture is a servant of God. Behold, I have been in paradise, and the angels showed me a wonderful palace of gold and silver and precious stones. And they said, 'This is the palace that Thomas the architect has built for your brother, King Gondopharus.' And when the king heard these words, he ran to the prison, and he delivered the apostle, and Thomas said to him, 'Don't you know that those who would possess heavenly things have little care for things on earth? There are in heaven rich palaces without number, which were prepared from the beginning of the world for those who would purchase their possession through faith and charity. Your riches, O king, may prepare the way for you to such a palace, but they will not follow you there.'" Sort of reminds me of the joke that Jim told about the guy that wanted to take his treasures to heaven. Finally convinced the angel to let him take one suitcase, filled the suitcase full of gold bars, and when he got to heaven, Peter said to him, "You mean you went to all that trouble just to bring pavers to heaven? Don't you realize the things you treasure so much on this earth are so common and ordinary in heaven that there's nothing special about them?" There's a line from a movie, I remember using this in a sermon several years ago, shortly after we were in this building. The line from an Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade. It's at the end of the movie and they're looking for the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And Jones doesn't want to go on to the end of the adventure, and the guy is trying to talk him into it. He says, "It's time for you to ask yourself, what do you believe?" We all reach a point in our lives where we need to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? We know what we tell ourselves we believe. We know what we tell ourselves is really important. But what do we really believe? We say God is more valuable than gold, but do we pursue him as much as we pursue riches? We say that God is more satisfying than the food we eat and the drink that we drink. But do we enjoy his presence as much as we would enjoy, say, a good steak? We say that we love God and would do anything for him. But would we give up one day of eating as a way of saying, not to him, but to ourselves, this is how important God is to me? I'm not saying we should all go out and begin the practice of fasting again. For one thing, you've got to be careful how you do that. Your doctor will tell you that. Some people can't afford to fast because they can't go a day without food because their systems won't take it. There are other ways that we can remind ourselves that the things that we say about God really are true. That God is more precious than silver, more valuable than gold, and nothing in this world compares to him. We say it's true, we believe it's true, we want to believe it's true, and yet this world beckons us. It calls to us through a variety of voices. Try me. Here, come over here. Here, try this. Have some of this. And all the while we're pursuing those things, God's calling falls on deaf ears. Spend some time with me. Come visit with me for a while. Come learn about me. Why should I learn about God? I'll have all eternity to learn about God, but I won't have all eternity to enjoy chocolate. So I'm going after that while I can. And I imagine God, like a jilted lover, says, so that's what all your words about loving me mean. All those fancy things you say about how precious I am to you, how important I am, how your life would be nothing without me. That's what it all means. You'd rather have chocolate than me. You think you can put me off. You think you can say, well, I'll have eternity to enjoy God. I want to enjoy other things now. How about we learn to enjoy God now? If we don't, I have a feeling eternity will be very long and boring. Because when we had the opportunity, we never trained ourselves to understand how God speaks and how God works. Fasting, it's okay. If you want to try it, go right ahead. I can recommend some books. We probably have some in the library that tell you how to do it. I don't think we really need to fast in order to challenge ourselves with the thought that maybe those things that we tell ourselves are not important really are more important than God. And maybe it's time we exercise our spiritual appetite. Seek after him who is beyond compare, and seek to have fellowship with him who is more precious than gold or silver or chocolate. Heavenly Father, we sing wonderful songs that talk about our love for you. We sing hymns and choruses that remind us of how precious you are, of how lasting your rewards are. And then we go out and pursue the world with a vengeance. We go after those things that we can see, those things that we can touch, those things that speak such tempting words to us. And the still, small voice that calls to our soul goes unheard. Show us those things, Father, each of us in our own lives, those things that are more precious to us than you are. Teach us how to lay them aside and to desire you above all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen.